thank you for the special music. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word in our hearing this morning. We read a couple of passages in the epistles where we see the Father God being set before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the verse stated that God, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are of him. So the idea there is that men may declare that there are many gods in the world in which we live, but the Word of God only recognizes one, and that is the Father. And then we remember as well that in Ephesians chapter 3, that passage stated that he was bowing our knees before the Father, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And so the idea there is that God is the progenitor of that which is in earth and that which is in heaven as well. God is the maker of it all. There is nothing that has come into existence without the power of God's being evidenced. And so we find that the fatherhood of God is an expression that is set forth in the Scripture in unmistakable language. But in addition to that, we remember as well in the passage that we have in Luke chapter 15, here is a father that is set before us, and perhaps to a great extent he typifies to us the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of us who are here on the earth as well. The fatherhood of God is spoken of in various ways in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, although in the Old Testament there are limited expressions as to the fatherhood of God. It's a truth that was not to any great extent expounded upon in the Old Testament. But in Malachi, we speak of, Malachi spoke of one father of God, or there is one father who was God in Malachi chapter 2. When you come to the New Testament, we have seen how that God is the father of, he is the father of the family that is on earth and in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12, he is called the father of spirits. James, you remember, refers to him as the father of lights. And in Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul is preaching at Mars Hill, and he speaks about man being the offspring of God. And so there are various ways in which this relationship is suggested to us in the Word of God, that there is this identity which God has with the creatures of His hand. And of course you remember that when man was created, it tells us that in the beginning God created man and in His own image, and so we find that there is this identity which God has had with mankind from the very beginning of the human race. And so in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, we see something of the tremendous relationship that has existed, and how this relationship has been strained, perhaps to a certain extent, and how God has responded to this relationship that man has. In the opening verses of that which we read in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about, in verse 12, it tells us there that there's a certain man, verse 11 says, a certain man had two sons, and then it's the younger son says unto the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. You see, there are various things that are implied in the expression that you have there. There's an implication of the wealth of the father, that he must have been a wealthy father. You see, if one of my children had come to me whenever they were, come of age, shall we say, and said, give me that which befalleth me, I would have said, I don't see anything falling around here right now. There wouldn't have been much to divide. But you see, here is a son who can say to his father, Father, there is something that is coming to me, and I want you to bestow it upon me. I want you to share it with me. And so there's the implication of the wealth. There is an estate. There are goods to be distributed. And it was understood by this young man. And whenever you put that in the context of place God into the context now, the God as the father of mankind, that is, he's the creator of man. And you go back to the Old Testament and you see here is man that is placed into the garden. Whenever Adam and Eve were placed into that garden, that they were in a wealthy place. They were not in some kind, they were not put in a desert. And Adam was not looking at a place that was hot and dry like some places are around Raleigh today. You see, there was plenty of rain, and things were, there was bounty, and it was not a place of lack of anything as far as the needs or the weather or those things were concerned. As a matter of fact, the word Eden takes on the idea of that which is absolutely perfect as far as natural existence is concerned in the world in which we live. Why, you do crossword puzzles, and they will tell you this. If you're going to, they give you a clue of something that is a perfect place or something like that. You, in a four-letter word, you know the first letter begins with E. You better put in Eden because that's what they're talking about. But you see, the implication is that, and so this is the kind of situation that God placed man into, and this is where man existed. And so, in addition to that, there is not only his wealth that is implied, but his generosity is implied as well. Because the Father, he says to the Father, give me. And then it says that the Father divided unto them his living. He gave. He was a Father that was able to bestow upon many, bestow upon his sons. He was able to give to them, not out of his poverty, but he was able to give of his abundance. A song comes to mind. I don't know the wording of it, but it just came to my mind. But I've heard it sung, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. You see, this is the kind of God, this is the kind of Father that is set before us here in the passage that we're looking at. And this is the kind of God that is being represented, a God who is a God of bounty, a God who is a God of immensity, and yet a God who is a God of benevolence, one who is willing to give of his substance. He's a gracious Father. And I look around in this room this morning, and I will confess to you that my summation of what I see is a people that have come into the bounty of God. And I do not say that in any accusatory fashion or in any judgmental fashion, because I know this, you're like the rest of our nation. We are a nation that has been blessed of God. We are a people that have experienced the bounty of God. Now, there are places in the world today where people are dying of starvation and by the hordes, but that is not true in the United States. It's not true in Raleigh. And there are plenty of places in the world today where that land is war-torn, or where there is a tyrant who is raging in the land and who is oppressing the people. And this has been going on in the world in various places as long as you and I can remember. But it hasn't come to our shores to that extent. And so we are a people today that have experienced the blessings of God. We have enjoyed the blessings of God. God has demonstrated his generosity to us. I remember listening to Brother Tiernis Wilson speak on one occasion, and he was telling about when he first went to Africa, perhaps 60 or 70 years ago, I don't remember now, a long time ago anyway. But anyway, he said that one of the things which he remembered very vividly was seeing this man standing up preaching one afternoon with a pair of pajamas, wearing a pair of pajamas that somebody had sent over to that part of the world from this country or some other country. And he said that as he stood to preach, he noticed that there were no buttons on the pajamas. He had taken the buttons off the pajamas and sold them. I've never seen a man in this country preaching in his pajamas. We are a people that have received the blessings of God. And so, we have a wealth. There's a wealthy God. There is a generous God. Now, how has man responded to this one? How does this man respond to the wealth of his father? How does this man respond to the generosity of his father? You'll see in the very next verse, verse 13, it says that not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country. You would have thought, if this was a thinking man, if this fellow had been really thinking in a logical fashion, that he would have wanted to build his house right next door to Dad's. He wouldn't have wanted to left the farm. He would have said, why on earth would he want to distance himself from this great benefactor? This one who is so able, this one who is so capable, and one who was so willing to bestow upon him. But is not that the pathway that man has chosen in the world in which we live today? Isn't it true that it seems that the more prosperous that a nation becomes, the more ungodly that that nation becomes? I challenge you to tell me anything that you know that has been invented, that anyone has access to in your society, that man has not found a way by which to sin with it. Everything. You cannot think of an item that has ever been invented, I don't believe, that you can ever think of a single item that man hasn't devised a means whereby he can use it to sin. And so you see, the more blessed man is, and many times we find that the more blessed that we are in the world in which we live, as we remember that the Old Testament speaks about, he gave them the desires of their heart, and he sent leanness to their soul. And what a tragic thing it is that men will take the blessings of God. Men will take the abilities that God has given to him. And men will take the opportunities that God has given to him in the world. And what does he do? He takes it and he goes as far away from God as he can go. He's using his opportunities. He's using his privileges. He's using his benefits that he has in this world to take him away from God. Where does it start? Where did it start in this country? To a great extent, it started on the university campuses, getting men's hearts away from God. Down in Pembroke years ago, one fellow came onto the campus, and he made his boast. He said, one of the things that we choose to do whenever we bring these freshmen in here on this campus is to knock all the props of religion from under their feet and not have them depending upon their religious beliefs. We want to get rid of all of those things. So it has begun. Men with great minds, they choose to believe that God does not exist. Go, he took his living and he went into the far country. So it is a forsaken father. This wealthy father, this generous father, this beneficent father is now a forsaken father. Does not your Bible say, all we like sheep have gone astray? We turned everyone into his own way. You went your way. You went your way. I went my way. We all went our way, and our ways took us away from God. Next time you see a protest rally that's being held someplace, see what they're protesting for. Next time there's a march on Washington, see what they're marching for. Are they marching for the privilege of doing the right thing, or are they protesting or demonstrating for the privilege of doing that which is contrary to the will of God? And more times than not, the protest will be for the right to sin. More times than not. He took his substance and he went into the far country. What have you done with your life? I see a lot of young people sitting in here this morning. What are you doing with your life? God has given you a good mind. God has given you a good family. God has given you a good environment. You weren't brought up on the wrong side of the tracks, as we say sometimes. But even if you were, you have the privilege now. You've been given the opportunity to hear the Word of God. What have you done with it? What are you doing with your life? Have you chosen to allow that your life to be a life which will be yielded unto the Lord, a life which is going to be given to God, a life which is going to count for God in this world? Or have you taken these privileges that God has given to you, this ability that God has given to you, and you are taking it and you're going into the far country away from God? It's an individual choice that people make. How do we choose? And what do we choose? Have you forsaken? Is God a forsaken father as far as you are concerned? And furthermore, not only is he forsaken, but he is neglected. It says he wasted his substance in riotous living. Wasted. How many lives do we not know about that are simply wasted? Wasted lives. I may have told you about a man in our community who said to me one day, he's 70-some years of age at the time. He said to me, he says, I've lived in this community all my life. I have done nothing for this church. I have done nothing for this community. My life has been an absolute waste. That's pathetic. A 70-year-old man having to give that kind of summation of his own life. And I stood by his bedside just a few days before he went into eternity and pleaded with him to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay there gasping for breath, and he could say to me, "No, I don't have breath enough to talk about it." But he didn't have breath enough to say yes, even in his dying hour. Waste? How many men's lives, women's lives today are an absolute waste as far as their life being lived for God? God is not in their thoughts. They don't want you to even mention God to them. Neglected. But more, in addition to this, he is a long-suffering father. You see, in verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." And what did the father do about it? Nothing. You see, God is a long-suffering God. And he will allow a man to go and go and go and go. And go, and he sees him in his need, and he sees him in his destitution, and he sees him in his destitute circumstances, and he realized, and he sees them in such dire need, and God allows him to continue to go on. Someone said, "Well, you'd think that if God was such a loving God, and that he would reach down in there and go bring him back immediately." No, God will allow an individual to go on in sin, many times without any hindrance on his part, until he comes to himself. God allows it to happen so that individuals from time to time, they have to, as my wife says oftentimes, she says, you know, sometimes a person has to hit rock bottom. That's her expression. Have to hit rock bottom before they ever look up. Sometimes that rock's awful hard too when you hit it. And so, he's a long-suffering God. He sees them, he sees that father, that son in need, and he sees him joining himself to someone else. And he sees him down there feeding the hogs in the hog pen and eating along with them. Now that's pretty low, I think. There's many a person today, perhaps some in Raleigh today, who are in this same set of circumstances from a moral perspective and a spiritual perspective. At the very bottom, just in the dregs of life. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is addressing a group of this on that particular day, and he makes a rather remarkable insight. He tells them to repent. Verse 8, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, this is an act on the part of the individual. This individual has to make a choice. He has to choose whether or not he wants to remain here or whether or not he wants to get out of these circumstances. You see, God sometimes allows us to go until we are so sick of sin, until we can't stand it any longer. I have a brother-in-law who said, and he says, I was unsaved for 30 years. But I was only lost for 2 weeks. Now, you say, I don't understand that. Well, I'll explain it to you. I was unsaved for 30 years. I was without Christ for 30 years, but I didn't realize it. I didn't know I was lost until the Word of God came to bear upon his life, and he saw that he was lost. He realized that he was alienated from God, that he was separated from God, that he was under the judgment of God. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus said he will come, and when he comes, he will convict of sin. It's the Spirit of God that brings conviction of sin. And when the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, you get good and lost at that point. And he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment. The righteousness of God and the judgment which is yet to come. And when a man is convicted of those three things, he knows he is lost. And so, the Apostle Peter would say, repent! That your sins may be blotted out, that your sins may be forgiven. And there was this need on the part of this young man, as he is in the far country, going away from the Father's house. There is a need for him to repent of the life that he is living. And it may be that there is a need in the hearts and minds of someone here this morning who's been going away from God, that their path, your path has taken you away from God. You've taken the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, and you've gone as far from the Father's house as you can possibly go. And God is calling to you this morning to come, turn, repent, and turn to God. And so this young man, he has a wealthy father, he has a generous father, he has a forsaken father, a neglected father, and a long-suffering father who allows him to continue where he is. Now, by the way, the father knew where he was. And by the way, the father knew his circumstances. We'll see that down a little bit later. The father knew it. The father knew his circumstances. And the father allowed him to remain there. But then that father is now a remembered father. You see in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. How foolish of me, he says, to stay here where I am and to endure such deprivation of my own needs. And he says, how foolish of me to be here, brought into these circumstances and under these and enduring these circumstances when it is absolutely not necessary. You don't have to stay here. And I say to you this morning, very respectfully, if you're here without Christ, you're lost on the way to a lost eternity, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to maintain that kind of identity. He remembers the Father. How many hired servants have bread enough and to spare? Look at all the benefits that others are receiving from the hand of God. I am here receiving none of those things. I'm one who is a denier of the benefits of God. And not only was he remembered, but he was longed for. You notice how he says, I will arise and go to my father. He doesn't say that he's going back to the estate. He doesn't say that he's going back to his home country. I will arise and go to my father. He has a father on his heart, and he wants to see his father. He wants to come back into a place of blessing where his father is. Those, all we that like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone into his own way. Men have gone away from God. But you remember the latter part of that verse says, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what a blessing that can come to us this morning because of the fact that God has placed our iniquities upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the beneficiaries of the fact and the act which the Lord Jesus Christ has borne in his own body, our sins on the tree. Long for, I will arise and go to my Father. The Apostle Paul would say, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn to God. That's the place of blessing. Verse 20 shows us that he is a compassionate father. It says he arose and came to his father. He arose and came. But then it says, and while he was yet a great way off, when he was yet a great way off, don't claim to be a Greek or anything, but the word there is makros or makron, a great way off. The far country is, one is makron, the other is makros. So they're based from the same base word in the Greek. He went into the far country. When he was yet a great way off, he was still in the far country. That's what he says. When he was yet a great way off, Isn't it a marvelous thing that God didn't wait for us to come to Him? For us to be able to get up on our own, and we come into the Father's house on our own strength when we were yet a great way off. Father ran to where He was. Notice. Father saw Him. He had compassion. He ran, fell on His neck, and He kissed Him. Oh, that's so complete, is it not? Someone has said this is the only time that you ever see God pictured as being in a hurry. When a returning sinner, one who comes to himself, repents and turns facing God, God is then in a hurry to come and receive that sinner back to himself. This one who has gone astray and turned into his own way. Compassionate Father. Greatly off. You remember in the Gospel of Luke we're told about the man who came from Jerusalem to Jericho, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves. They beat him, they stripped him, and they left him for half dead. And there he lay by the roadside, and along came this priest, and he looks upon him, and it says he passed by on the other side, became a Levite, and he looked down upon him, and he passed by on the other side. They couldn't do anything for him, but they were only religious people. They were probably on their way to the religious meeting. But then you read, it says, and there came along a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan. And he saw him, and it says he went to where he was. And he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil, and he ministered to him, and he set him on his own feet, and he took him into the inn. He came to where he was. And that's exactly what God did for sinners and those who had gone astray. He came to where we were. You see, the Word of God tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He was God manifest in flesh. And He came into this world in such a way that He could meet our needs. He became man so that He could meet the needs of man. And that He as man could go to that cross and bear in His own body our sins on the tree. And because of the fact that He has died, He can offer life to any believing sinner who will trust His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Came to where He was. When He was yet a great way off, He saw Him and He had compassion on Him. And He ran to where He was. He fell on His neck and kissed Him. What kind of danger now is there? You think God becomes contaminated when he touches a sinner? No, it was only the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when He was on the earth, He could touch the leper, and the leper would be cleansed. Any other man touching the leper would have become unclean. And so the sinner can come to God, can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and he can find cleansing from his sins. What a marvelous exchange that God offers to men and women. He is a compassionate Father. Verse 22 tells us He is a restoring Father. You see, the Son has made up his speech as he's coming along there. He says, I'll say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and against earth and no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he, you notice, he gets started on his speech and he gets halfway through it and the father cuts him off. In the Choice Hymns hymn book, there are two songs that two writers have written concerning the prodigal's return. And in one of those songs, one of the verses says, and it seemed as if he didn't hear, because he didn't answer him. He answered him not a word. Did you notice that? The father never answered the son when he made his speech to him. He told him all these things. Make me one of your servants, Father. He didn't get a chance to say that. The father cut him off. And you notice what he does? The father said to the servant, his servants, you see, he said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring forth the fatted calf and kill it for, and let us eat and be merry, for this my servant was dead. No, this my son was dead. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Heaven rejoices when one sinner turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to God. Heaven resounds with praises and rejoicing. You see it a couple of times before in this chapter. And there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Joy in the Father's house when one turns to God for the blessings of God. Notice, I think it's interesting, when he comes back to the Father's house, even though he has taken his substance and gone and wasted it all, he did not in any way whatsoever devalue the estate of the Father. When he got back home, his Father still had plenty. Plenty. Look at all the celebration that they're going to have. It's the best robe, the ring, the shoes on his feet. And the fatted calf. Restoration is what we see. Regeneration is the New Testament language as well. And there is rejoicing. You notice in verse 23, let us eat and drink, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Rejoicing the Father's heart, rejoices God's heart when one poor sinner turns to God and receives the salvation which he offers. And in view of the fact that man has gone astray and man has turned away from God, God continually offers his salvation. And should there be one here today who has never done so, we plead with you to turn to him now and receive Christ as your Savior. Receive forgiveness for your sins. Receive the privilege of coming into the Father's house and merriment to be made not only on earth, but in heaven itself. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we are thankful today for thy word. We praise thee for thy faithfulness to us in giving us thy word. Should there be one here today, our God, who has never trusted thee, may they see their need. May they turn to thee and be gloriously saved. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.